Let God's word be proclaimed, beginning with the unison prayer of illumination. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord,
our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
The first lesson today from the Old Testament is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. The book of Proverbs belongs to the wisdom literature of Israel. Like Job, Ecclesiastes, and some of the Psalms, it is all part of the great body of such literature which existed throughout the Near East in ancient times. This part is attributed to Solomon. In this early section of the book, wisdom is personified, and most of these verses are her speaking. She cries aloud to the foolish ones in the noisy streets and the broad places, pleading with them to turn to her, but they do not heed her cry. The dire consequences of this refusal are plainly set forth, with the last verse describing the blessings of those who hearken. Wisdom cries out in the street. In the squares, she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, and because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be salted with their own devices, sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture lesson is from the New Testament, the book of James. James was probably a rewriting by a Christian editor of a Jewish text, a rewriting meant to be applicable to Christians of the time between 80 and 100 AD, 50 to 70 years after Jesus' crucifixion. It was written in a literary form common to Greek culture of the time called a paronesis, a miscellaneous collection of general moral instructions. It really has no beginning and no particular ending as Paul's epistles did. As was common in those days, the unknown writer put at the beginning of the letter the name of a great figure of the apostolic church under whose patronage the letter was probably written. In this case, James, one of Jesus' brothers. These verses, chapter 1, verse 20 through 23, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, are complete in themselves and describe the sins of the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all of this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sometimes when I stand before you to preach the thought goes through my mind, why are you here? It's a beautiful day. You could be on the golf course. You could be out on the water. You could be sitting on your porch drinking a cup of coffee, reading the newspaper. But instead, you're here. You're sitting in probably fairly uncomfortable pews. We're singing songs that are, many of them, several hundred years old. We're reading from this book that is 2,000 years old. And you're listening to me to try to explain how this book that's so old is relevant to how we live today. Seems kind of foolish to me. But I suspect if I asked you why you were here, I would get all kinds of different answers, but hopefully they might kind of fall under the category of, I'm here to hear words of wisdom and life. I'm here because this being here is life-giving. Being here allows me to hopefully come into the presence of God and to feel God's presence and feel God working in me using these old hymns that we sing and the readings from this old book that we read. And somehow my sharing with you what I hope are words of wisdom and life. Our reading from Proverbs talks about wisdom. Tells us, you know, that we should be seeking wisdom. And those that do not seek wisdom are doing so at their own peril, because it describes what happens if you don't really listen to wisdom. It's going to come and it's going to bite you at some point. But if we do listen to wisdom, it leads us and takes us toward God, toward the fear of God, the reverence of God, the following of God. And those that listen and obey the words of wisdom, things will go well for the most part. Then we look at our James passage. We're also talking about words of wisdom, but they're dealing with a very specific topic of wisdom, dealing with our tongues. Out of our mouths can come great words of praise and encouragement and knowledge, but also can come out of our mouths words of hatred, anger, and all kinds of other bad things. And how many times do you wish, right after you said something, you wish you had a rewind button you could push to kind of take it back and not have to say that? How many times do you wish you could take back after you hit the send button on an email or a text message and say, oh, that was not the smartest thing to write? I think James is telling us in this passage that what comes out of the mouth is actually what's coming out of the heart. And unless we have a transformed heart, evil and bad things will come out of our mouths. So that we need to be transformed by Jesus, a heart transplant, so to speak, where Jesus' heart is put in the place of ours. And when you want to talk about transformation, you go to the words of Jesus. And so we look at our New Testament passage, and Jesus gives us some really radical instructions here. If you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. You got to deny yourself. Got to die. What good is it if you gain the whole world but you forfeit your life? tough words. Let's see if I can put them in a little bit in the context of how they were written. You know, Jesus has been with his disciples for a while now. They've seen him teach and preach and heal and all these works that he's done. And he says, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? Who do they think I am? Oh, some are saying you're Elijah, that prophet from the old. Some are saying you're John the Baptist, that new prophet of today. Some are saying you're some other prophet. Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter jumps right in. You are the Messiah. And I think Jesus is probably saying, finally, you got it. But you got the title right. Now let me explain to you what that means. And he goes into that the Son of Man, the Messiah, must suffer, will be rejected by the religious authorities, and will be killed, only to be raised up in 3 days. This isn't the view that the disciples had of the Messiah. Not to suffer and die, but rather the view was to lead and to conquer. And so Peter pulls Jesus off to the side and says, Jesus, you got to stop this talk about suffering and dying. That's not who the Messiah is. And Jesus rebukes him in pretty strong language. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. And then he calls everyone in, not just the disciples, but the crowd. And that's when he starts to talk about, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. If you want to, if you really want to live, you have to die. And anyone who dies on my account or on the account of the gospel will live. That's a pretty difficult or radical invitation to follow, or a recruitment scheme. It's a wonder anyone would follow him at all. The cross was a means of execution. It's not some fancy piece of jewelry we wear around our neck or we put in our sanctuaries or on top of our steeples. It's not a sign, at that time, it was not a sign of victory that we take it to be today, but it was a sign of execution, and one you wanted to avoid at all costs. And Jesus is saying, take it up and follow me. It's a wonder anybody would follow. Not how I would have recruited people. So I was trying to think this week, What is this like? And I thought of when Japan bombed Pearl Harbor and the recruitment posters that followed. You know the poster with Uncle Sam with his finger pointed out. Uncle Sam wants you. And thousands of people signed up to go and fight against the Nazis and the Japanese for our country. Willing to go off to war and possibly die. We saw the same thing happen after 9/11. People going and signing up. Willing to sacrifice themselves for the greater good of our country. And I kind of think this is what Jesus is getting at with take up your cross and follow me. We're not going to war with some army or nation, or we're not picking up weapons and guns and bombs and missiles and whatever to fight that type of war. But we are in a war, a spiritual war against evil. And we are being called to be part of the resistant movement, to be bringing about God's kingdom of God, which is about love and mercy and grace, forgiveness, new life, transformation. But it comes by taking up your cross, by denying yourselves, by willing to give up your life. And somehow that recruitment strategy worked. People have joined in to join God's movement. And for 2,000 years, people have become a part of this. And I sometimes wonder why, but what keeps coming back to me is because it's something bigger than ourselves. And we want to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves. We want our lives to have meaning and purpose, and this gives our lives meaning and purpose. So I go back to my question I started the sermon with. Why are you here today? What is it that you want? And my hope is that you want to hear words of wisdom and life that bring about transformation, transforming your lives and your hearts, so that you want to follow and serve the Lord. And how do we do that? Do we do that by just coming on Sunday morning and sitting in the pew and singing our hymns and maybe throwing a little money in the offering plate and going home? I don't think so. We are being called to serve God. And we come here to be encouraged and equipped to serve God, but then we need to put our faith into action and start doing the work that God has called us to do. Today is All Church Day, a day that we typically talk about ways you can get involved in the life of the church. And I'm going to have June come up in just a moment and share things about All Church Day. It's not just about the food, but it is ways that we can be a part of something that is bigger than ourselves. It is a way that we can discover meaning and purpose in our lives because it's not about us, but it's about God and God's kingdom and how we can be part of that. So June, come on up, share your words.
Guess I'm the recruiter. Second Sunday of September has traditionally been designated as All Church Day. It's really a kickoff to a new year of activities within our church after a summer break. We have planned a variety of programs in years past, small group discussions, committee displays, and the like, to get everyone thinking about our programs and how each individual might participate in some capacity. This year, we decided to celebrate the church family by focusing on fellowship and a nice lunch. Of course, the church programs must go on, and there is still a need for individuals to participate in either a large or a small way. As you have heard many times in many places, it does indeed take a village to accomplish our mission. Our committees are the backbone of the church. Worship, Christian education, membership, fellowship, mission, financial management, stewardship, personnel, and nominating. And let's not forget our wonderful music program. Volunteers are always welcomed throughout the year. You do not have to be a church member to join. Pastor Duke gave contacts in the September newsletter, and your bulletin has comprehensive descriptions of each. We have included a volunteer card with your bulletin as well. If you wish to volunteer, fill it out and place it in the offering plate today or in the weeks ahead. Ask Pastor or me if you have further questions. Other important positions which need to be filled annually are for the session, deacons, and trustees. If you receive a call from the nominating committee, prayerfully consider saying yes to serve in this capacity. Also, there are many ways of serving the church in an as-needed basis, such as coffee hour or special events, as announced in the newsletter or in the service. As a family member, we hope each of us will be an active participant in the coming months. Today is a day to just enjoy each other as well as a good lunch. Please join us after the service in Foster Hall. Thank you.
Being a part of a church is about serving God. We come to be equipped and empowered to be God's people so that we might do the work that God has called us to do. And we need everyone to participate in this. And let me just let you know that this list is not comprehensive. There are things that have been left out either intentionally or unintentionally. There are things in there that we know not everybody can do. We don't expect everyone to do everything. But there is hopefully is a place somewhere in there that you can do. But if you look at it and you say, I don't see anything where I quite fit in, that doesn't mean you can't come up with something else that maybe we're not doing yet as a church. And you can put that down, and we'll look into seeing if is that a direction that we want to be moving in our church. Like perhaps the only thing you think you might be able to do is to pray. Then maybe we can start a prayer group or start a prayer change. Prayer chain. Get that out right. But God has made us to be creative and given us imaginations. So let us dream of ways that God might use us in the church today. We're going to take just a minute or two to allow you to look over that list and to fill out the card that is in your bulletin if there are ways that you might like to serve the church. And we'll be getting that information to those that are committee chairs or those that are that deal with that particular item. So prayerfully consider, how might you serve? Let us pray together. Oh God, you have called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and serve, to follow you. You've called us to lives of service, of giving ourselves to loving you, to loving one another, to do justice, to offer grace and forgiveness, to be salt and light to our world today. So we ask that you bless these our desires to serve you in this church and in the work of this church. And let us be able to follow through on these things so that we as a church might be your people in this place and at this time. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who did take up his cross, and it took him to death, and then you raised him up that we might experience the power of the risen Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.